from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. And Jesus here is starting to conclude a lot of his major thoughts in this big sermon and information that he has been providing to all these folks. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And we will look to conclude chapter 7 next week. At this time, we're going to go to our Father in prayer, and I believe that Brother Bruce Beebe is going to lead our minds in prayer. Would you all please bow? We'll go to our Father in prayer at this time.
Our dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this opportunity that we have to come to you in prayer and in worship and in song. We honor you, Lord, above all else. We thank you, Lord, for this place and this time, and we thank you especially for the creation that you provided for us. We realize, Lord, that everything that you've provided is from your handiwork. We are amazed, Lord, at this time of the year, of the beauty of the trees and the changing of the seasons and your plan at work. We're also thankful so much, Lord, for your word, for the knowledge and wisdom that we receive from it, and we ask that you would help us to study that word and understand your love and grace and mercy for our lives. We are especially thankful for your beloved Son, Christ Jesus, and his example in life for us, and his willingness to be a sacrifice for us on the cross. We pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word and the sermon today, and we pray that you would watch over us each and every day. We pray and ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
If you're using your hymnals and you're visiting with us, the first hymn will be in our spiral-bound supplement, and you'll find that in front of you, under the pew in front of you. Servant Song. Know me. Make me a servant just like your Son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant. Take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humbled inside, giving to others with all that I do, in love for my brother. Make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might, and may all bright neighbors, shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do. For now and forever, make me like you. Number 219 in our regular hymnals. 219, how sweet, how heavenly. The soul, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace, delight, and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn, and pride our wishes all of, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, each can with acorn dear esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he, an heir of heaven, who finds his bosom glow with love. Number 165 will be the song of preparation before the Lord's Supper. The soul, Jesus on the night betrayed, honored God as he blessed the bread, and to his disciples said, said, this my blood for you is shed. So remember me, Lord, we thank thee for the bread and the cup from the nameless dread. Help us to discern our head and remember thee.
To help us think back on what happened to Jesus, and to help us with this memorial, I'd like to read from John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having produced a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple, whom was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in my synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, If what I've said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to the Jews, by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? You, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to them, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. I encourage you, as you partake and as you think of Jesus and what he did for you, to continue on into John chapter 19. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we've just read about the unlawful trials that your son had to go through. And your word continues on to talk about the cruel death that he suffered on the cross. Help us to remember, Father, that it was for us. It was that he did that, and that you sent him to do that, so that he could be the lamb whose blood would wash away our sins and the sins of all that believe. Father, help us to take that to heart and to use that as a beacon, so that we may stay on the narrow path in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer. Amen.
We continue our thanks to Heavenly Father for your Son's blood that was shed on the cross. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins. Help us, Father, to concentrate on you this week and remember the gift and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Help us, Father, not to yield to temptation. Help us to be cleansed by your Son's blood. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
Let us give thanks for the offering. Lord, we come before you now so thankful for every blessing that you've given us, both spiritually and physically, knowing that in this country we are offered a life that many others aren't able to achieve. And as we do this offering, let us do what we can to spread your word and be thankful for the things that you've given us. In the name of Christ, amen.
In a word of prayer by Brother John Hafer.
Allowing your son to come and die on behalf of us on the cross. And we thank you, Father, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he lived and was seen by many witnesses, and that he ascended unto high. And as he promised, Father, he sent your spirit, he gave it to the apostles, and thy kingdom was established here on earth. We thank you, Father, that we are a part of it, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be called to his name. And we pray, Father, as we live our life, we will do so in a manner that is worthy in his sight, that we will honor the King and give glory to your name. We pray that you'll help us in our step as we walk each day. And we pray, Father, we may make the right choices and determined to study your word to the point that we will be willing to obey what he would have us to do. In his holy name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to ask those who are able to be standing for this hymn. No, he's so angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled fear. May the heart, best impulse ever, check them or they soil the lips. Love one another. Let's save the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another. Let's save the Savior. Children, obey his blessed command. Love is much too pure and holy, friendship is too sacred far. For a moment's restless folly, lust to desolate and mar. Love one another. Blessed the Savior, children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another. Blessed the Savior, children, obey his blessed command. Angry words are lightly spoke,
broken, bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. Love one another, thus said the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus said the Savior. Children, obey His blessed command.
Please be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're with us. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the members here at Market Street and been asked to, by the elders to present some lessons as we look forward for Chris coming. So I think you maybe only have me one more time here for a while. So, but it's a pleasure to be here this morning and consider God's Word together. We're going to continue on in the Book of Galatians this morning in chapter 5. If you'd like to turn with there, we'll be talking about a couple of verses from that particular chapter again this morning. And if we remember that, make sure I get the right clickers. Barry said if I hit the wrong button, everything disappears. So that's why I have some written notes here. So we'll try this. So we stand this morning testifying to one another that we serve a risen Savior. We have just partaken of the Lord's Supper, and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died as His Father had directed, and He did so for us because there was sin in the way, and sin separated us from God, and He took on our burden before God, and He took it on Himself and said, I'm dying for all of them. And we acknowledge that today. Oh boy, there we go. There it was, Barry. We're ahead of ourselves. I don't know if I can go back. Okay. So He gave Himself for our sins. He did that. We saw that in Galatians, the first part of chapter 1 of Galatians. He came, He was willing to do that for us. He delivered us from this present world is His purpose. The world we live in, the situation that we find ourselves, our ancestors found themselves, if the world continues on, our descendants will live in this same world and they will be surrounded by the situations that are in this world just like we have when it comes to our day-to-day lives, and they will have the same burden upon them, that is that there's sin in this world, there's sin that will be in their lives, and there needs to be a solution. And Jesus Christ was that solution. And He's here, He desires to move us out of this world and bring us home. That's why He died. He wants to bring us out of this world. And had this picture last time I spoke, and we talked about the idea of standing in this liberty that we had because of Jesus Christ dying for us. And the point I made with this particular picture was that to stand in that liberty, there had to be victory. And victory was that Jesus Christ came and died for us. We have victory. It's assured. We talk about hope, but we have to have assurance in where we stand. He said, you stand in this liberty, you have assurance in that, because our situation was like this picture from a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. 1.3 million people entered this camp. 1.1 million people died. It was a death camp. We live in a world that the end of this situation, this world, is death without Jesus Christ. And because he came and because he was victorious over death, we can get out of this situation. Okay? There is no death camp that can't be gotten out of because of Jesus Christ and him coming. So, we asked the questions then last, about a month ago. The question was, where do you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ? Do you find yourself in a place of victory, or do you find yourself still in a death camp? That's a question you have to answer. We asked the question then, how well did you run? How well are you running? And we brought up some illustrations. You know, when we are really feeling good, when life is good, when situation is right, you feel it. You know that you're running well. Things are well. Things are right. You know that. So the question is, how's your run? And then, how's your service? Talked about there towards about verse 13 or so. He says, you know, everything's wrapped up in this one thing. That is to love one another and to be a servant, to serve one another. That's what you're called to do. Now, the Galatians were in a situation where they were fighting among themselves. And they were talking about the Judaizers coming in, and there was questions about circumcision and what the truth was and how to best work within God's plan. And the writer here kind of brings us back to reality. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's how you're supposed to look. Here's how you're supposed to stand. How are you doing in all that? So, in the end of Galatians, this particular chapter, these aren't the verses we're looking at this morning. We're going to look around them. But we typically see or think about the list, the lust of the flesh is described here towards the end of this chapter. Talks about the lust of the flesh, and then he later talks about walking in the Spirit, and he talks about these two areas of our lives. And we're not going to talk about these today. We're just going to mention them. And we see that he says that these are contrary to each other. So the two areas that you have in your life to be in is either you're walking in the flesh or you're going to walk in the Spirit. There is no real middle ground. Okay? There's no kind of middle between that. But there's this middle ground that if there is, it's fighting between that, right? And for those of us who have lived a little bit of life, we understand that. We've seen that. And I'm going to say we've all felt it. We've all felt it. We know what that feeling is like. Now he says the works of the flesh are manifest, he talks about. And this idea of manifest is that they're open. They're in sight. So there's something that happens, though, to make these things that are listed as the works of the flesh manifest. There's something that's there. And then he talks about this idea, or he mentions, those of which do these things, the result is they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we often turn to there and we read those. These are the things we need to avoid, we need to be watchful of. And that's true. He also talks about, here in the end of chapter 5, talks about the walking in the Spirit. And he says, of the things that are in the Spirit, in walking in the Spirit, there's no law against those things. There's nothing that's going to inhibit you or be a bad result for you doing and walking in the Spirit. And as already mentioned, that the two are in conflict and you are going to feel it. You're going to feel it when you stand, you're going to feel it when you run, and you're going to feel it when you're trying to serve. Now, this morning, what I want to talk about are the two verses that are the bookends around this idea of the walking in the flesh, and or the works of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. There's two verses that bookend these things. And as I was reading through this, I realized that oftentimes we read through those really fast, but these are the two verses in my mind that are the headwaters, if you will, They're the starting points that will position you, put you in a place that will determine the lust of the flesh or walking in the Spirit. They're the starting points. And so we're going to start at the end, and that's in verse 26. So in verse 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Now, he's already talked about the works of the flesh and walking in the Spirit and the need to do that, and he caps that discussion with this question. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. So vain or empty glory would be directed to ourselves, right? We've talked about in classes before, anything that we do that takes away from the glory of God, diminishes it in some way, that is a sin. And so things that we may put that would come to us or somehow building us up or putting the spotlight towards us over towards God is something we're not to do. Now, this is the capping of this particular verse, this chapter. So, vain or empty, taking glory upon ourselves, oneself. This particular discussion this morning is very, it's a very personal thing. How do you say it? It's possible that you would think after this lesson that I think something better of myself because I'm presenting this particular lesson. Hopefully that's not the case. One of the difficulties in presenting a lesson like this or any type of lesson in front of a group of people where you're talking about God's Word is God's Word's doing the talking. I'm trying to explain what I see in what God has said. And I'm going to tell you that this particular lesson, it is not directed to anyone in this room other than I'm speaking it, more than me. Okay? I want you to understand that. Because when we talk about this subject, this is the root, headwaters, it is the starting point of the trouble that we all deal with in this life. And so he caps this off. So I want to make that statement. That's kind of a capping statement to the whole lesson to start with, right? So he says now, you're not to seek vainglory. And he says now, also, you're not to provoke one another. And we talk about our children and we talk about, you know, Johnny not provoking the other one or whatever. And it's a real thing, right? But the idea here of provoking is it's to make a contest, okay? To stir up that which was evil in someone else. Now we talk about provoking one another to good works. That's true. But here he's talking about the idea of the opposite side of provoking is something that happens that I'm not provoking you towards good works. I'm provoking you in such a way to dig up the dirt that's inside of you and bring it to the top. That's what I want to do. And he's saying you shouldn't be doing that. And so we have to look at ourselves and say, when have I done that? And we learned that at an early age. Okay? And we can talk about how all that may begin here in a little bit. So, then he talks about envying one another. So now envying is, of course, the greater thing than jealousy. Jealousy says, I wish I had what you have. You know? I wish I had a big truck like Fred, okay? Fred's got a big truck. I like it. Fred's a big truck. Now, Indian, though, says, you know what? I am so envious of Fred's red truck, I don't want Fred to have a truck. If I could get Fred's truck away from him, that would make me feel good. To take Fred's truck away from him. That he not have it. Crashes somehow or gets stolen somehow. That's what envying is. It's mean. It's me. And we can feel that. We've seen it, haven't we? We've seen jealousy. We've seen envying. And maybe we've wrestled with it ourselves in some area. At some point in our lives, as a little kid, I didn't want my sister to have certain thing that she got. I wish he didn't have it, right? Maybe that was the case. I don't remember exactly, but that would have been the case. We see that. So, in chapter 5, he makes these statements. He says, okay, don't seek vainglory, don't provoke one another, and don't envy anything. But now we want to go back a few verses in chapter 5 to look at where it starts. So in chapter 5, where does this thing all start? So before we get there, though, we want to take a look at our scripture reading this morning. I asked to read Matthew chapter 12, and we take a look here at verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So there's this abundance within our heart is where this seems to start. Whatever starts comes from our heart, and we speak the things. That's how we communicate with one another, right? It says a good man, the things that he speaks are going to be good things, right? He's going to have good treasure from where? His heart. We see that. Then we see an evil man's treasure, we also see that from his heart. And we would all have experience with that. We could say that person, that we hear them speak, they're evil. They have evil intentions, they have evil desires, they have evil thoughts. We hear them speak, and we know that. And we will say that also of someone who's good. They had good things. We will attest that verse is correct. But when those things were spoken, that is a true thing. So some other examples here, some other verses that talk about that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, laying aside all kinds of different things, but he mentions specifically this idea of all evil speaking. You need to lay that aside. So that skins for this idea of where it comes from within the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the wise man says, you know, you need to keep your heart. And that means, this idea of keeping means you need to be watchful of it every day, all the time. Know specifics about the thing that you are keeping. I don't know a lot about beekeeping, but I found out that my daughter-in-law, Amanda, is really interested in this idea of keeping bees. And so when I see this word and some of the things that she talked about, the bees, and I'm not going to try to say all of that, but I was really intrigued by the intricacy of knowing about the hive, the type of bees, how they will move to a different hive, all their different particulars. And it gives me the idea here about this idea of keeping our heart. We have to understand our heart. We have to understand the situation that we find ourselves in so that as we're trying to keep our heart right with what? With God's Word, right? We want to be found right with God, and so we need to keep our heart in such a way as to be pleasing to Him. And you know, I'm going to have enough time, hard time, keeping my own heart right. And you're going to have to keep a lot of work in keeping your heart right in such a way that it's, don't take this wrong, but there is some responsibility we have with one another, but you need to be diligent with you. I need to be diligent with me. I can't rely on somebody else necessarily to keep my heart right with God in His Word by some osmosis way. It's a day-to-day thing. It's a on-hands, you better understand it thing. That's what He says. He says you need to keep your heart with all diligence. There is nothing else more important for you to keep track of than your heart. So we say all that to get down to this, that it's the heart of the man that is the question. And the question for you is, you know, of course, what is your heart? Mike said it a number of times too, I think it's a great statement, is these are heart issues, okay? We have issues with the heart and we have to be mindful of our heart and how it is with God. So, now we come all the way over here to get to the verse I want to talk about this morning, which is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. And it says, But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now he mentions this verse, he mentions this thing right on the heels of saying you need to love one another. That's the key of the whole law, and you need to serve one another. And then there's this letter, but. He said, wait a minute now. Here's what you are doing. Now for them, in this context, they were indeed involved in this process. All of them had great intentions, I'm sure. They wanted to uphold God's truth. They were trying to do a circumcision and what that all meant and how they needed to act. That's another story. We want to take this verse and say this applies to us. Because without understanding this, I believe, this verse, like I said before, is the headwaters. It is the beginning place that addresses the question of walking in the lust of the flesh, walking in the Spirit. So we're going to talk about this in our remaining time this morning. So, this idea of to bite properly is the word is your tooth, okay, your teeth. And I mentioned my sister here just a little bit ago, but you know, I'm positive I remember her biting me one time, okay, as a little kid. And I think the response was something like, my mother said, well, just turn around and bite her back. And then she'll know that's not a very nice thing to do, right? And maybe that happened to you too, as a sibling or whatever, you've seen that. Maybe that's how your mom did it and grandma said to do it. And I don't remember her ever biting me again after that, right? She understood that. So this word here specifically addresses that in a physical way, but in a metaphorical way, we're going to take it and we're going to understand what Paul is talking about in a spiritual way. So metaphorically, click. Sometimes this thing buzzes, and sometimes it doesn't buzz. Okay, did I get the right one? Let's see. Okay, I think I went too far. Nope, I'm going the wrong way. Backwards. Now you're getting ahead of me now. Yeah, I don't know, I missed something there. So, if you bite, the idea is to wound the soul. That's the idea here, to wound the soul. So when we bite one another, or you get bit, the thought is it's to wound your soul. Not physically, it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? The idea is then to cut, is another idea that's here. To lacerate. You see this, how it kind of is progressing here a little bit? So to wound the soul, to cut, to lacerate, and then to tear to pieces. The idea is that this is a progressive thing. It starts small, and it gets bigger. Its purpose is there to wound. So how might this start? I contemplated this quite a bit. And I don't know that I have a full answer to it, but I'm going to suggest a few things of how it may start. So, from a physical point of view, we know about biting. We talked about sisters biting brothers, and brothers biting sisters. So physically, we understand that. We learn this somewhere, and it's just the world. It's just the world we lived in. So how could we hear it? We might overhear our parents talking about somebody else and pick up that what their words are and how they say things is a cutting thing. We probably more learn about it from how we communicated with maybe our small friends that we had and certain things that were said or done that were hurtful. It may be that those things were true. It may be that we misunderstood something that was said and we got a scar of that, of some sort. And even though that scar may be never reacted upon, it may have stayed with us in some way. Just like a scar on our body. I can look down at my hand, and you can't see the scars that are on my hand right here, but I can see the scars still, And 30 some odd years later, I can remember getting cut by a skill skull and almost losing my finger, right? But you can't see the scar really, can you? But it's there. And I remember. So those are these things that start in some little way that affect us. Now it also comes to my mind that those scars can be, they can be suppressed to come out later. They may be passed on to someone else and never retaliated against the person who gave us that scar. Okay? But there's also a real hideous place that this finds itself in, is that this wound, this scar is often held off for a time when it can be used against God. Somehow in the equation, God gets blamed for the scars in our lives. Whatever those things might be, disappointments, could be loss of a loved one, it could be things didn't go well, it could be all kinds of things, but those scars Satan holds in our heart, and they sometimes come out against God. That somehow he's to blame. He's the one. And remember that we have an adversary. We all have the same adversary. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy you and I. And one of the things that he wants to do is he wants to separate us from one another. I've given this illustration before. I wasn't sure I'd give it today, but I'm going to anyway. It was a fall day, and it was in Northern California, and I was driving to a friend's house. I believe it was a Saturday, and I came up across this hill, and this fog had just started to lift on this little lake. And across the lake were some bald eagles sitting in some oak trees, and I was encouraged to see that there were some bald eagles there, so I thought I would stop and I would watch the bald eagles for a moment. And I'm glad I did, because it really opened not only an example for this morning, but a great illustration to this point of separation. On the lake, over in the right, to my right-hand side, were a cluster of coots, or a small wood duck. And they were on the lake, and they were, might have been 100 or so of them. And the eagle took, one of the eagles took off from the tree and came around the small lake and kind of made a flight over the top of those ducks. And the ducks kind of split, and there was about 50% one way and 50% another. And the eagle came back around the lake, and he flew over one of the group pods of ducks, and that's what you call them. And they split again, and about half of them went with the other group, and the other half stayed out there. And this continued on and on and on until there was only one duck. It was in the middle of the lake by himself, and everybody else was over on the shore. And the eagle came and flew a little bit closer over the top of this duck, and the duck did the right thing. He ducked into the water, right? That's what ducks do. And the eagle went back around and came down. The next time comes around, Talons came down. He wasn't really close. He was probably 6 feet over the water, but the duck knew the talons were down. The duck went in the water again. And this happened, and the eagle kept getting closer and closer. Several more passes. Every time the duck made it through. Eagle came down, talons came down, right over the top of the water, probably the talons just skimming the top of the water. Duck went under, the eagle went straight up in the air. Never seen that before. It was amazing. How a bird coming at that speed went straight up. One flap of the wings. Duck went under the water, pops back up, the eagle snacked him. Took off. Dead. He wasn't worried about all the ones over there. He was worried about that one. It was all by himself. Anyway, so moving on. How does it start? I feel a hum. Something happened. Okay. Let's see. So, the words we say. I'm not sure where I'm at here. Sorry, I'm trying to get back to the spot. Okay, I'm somewhere along here. So, I'll just start with right here. So it starts in the heart. This is where everything begins. I think that was maybe there we go. So, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 3, talking about the commandments of God, the writer says, bind them upon their fingers, write them on the tablet of thy heart. So there's a place in your heart, there's a tablet for the commands of God to be written as you guard your heart. So there's also a place where other things must be written too, okay, that are jotted down, maybe. So it starts within your heart. The words we say to others are the things that impact someone else. We don't let our children say to one another, and as parents, we don't say to our children, you're stupid. Okay? That's just something we don't want to say. We're not supposed to say that, right? So the things that matter. So, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. So this anger, we're going to get into all of this verse, but the point here is that there's this anger that is there that is not founded in anything. And it's coming from a place which is your heart. It's a heart issue that you have. Then he says on further in this verse, he says, whatsoever you say to his brother Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, this idea of raka is that it scorns his mind and calls him stupid. Okay, so if your words are that you're saying this to your brother, where it all started is somewhere in your heart. You've written this down to make that be the case. And whosoever shall say to you, fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So you're morally worthless is what's described here in this idea of fool. It's not being foolish, it's calling someone a fool. The idea, the word that's used here is that you're morally worthless. That's the worst. Okay? But somewhere it was written, it was in place. So the words that we say may be those things that happen. It could be something that we write. And you know, today we have all kinds of ways where that probably is a more delicate or difficult or dangerous position of how we write. Now we've got postcards and we've got letters and we've got emails and we've got texts and we've got WeChat. We've got all kinds of ways that we can communicate with one another. And all of those are dangerous positions to have. They're all dangerous products. They're good that they can communicate, but sometimes they can communicate something that we don't want to be said. The other day I had an interchange on an email with one of my coworkers down in Eugene, and it was on a project out in Toledo, and there was some discussion about this one application, and his email suggested he didn't know which one the machine I was talking about, and I made a comment, it's the 1,000-gallon tank unit, and he made a comment, yeah, I know. Once I got that other back email, I was like, wait a minute, okay, something didn't communicate very well. We maybe have a miscommunication here. And later we talked about it. I said, I didn't mean to mean anything by that 1,000-gallon tank comment. He said, well, I thought you didn't think I knew what I was talking about. Well, I guess it's kind of what was the case, but we worked it out. But it was easy to somehow get this chip that we might say, this bite, this wound in our relationship over something so insignificant. So these type of, you know, I don't even know what a lot of these symbols are. Some of them I know. Ways that we communicate to one another can be ways that provide a means to provide a bite or a wound towards somebody that we don't intend to do that. So we have this bite and devour. So he says you're going to bite. He also talks about this idea of devouring one another. And so devouring is taking that wound, that injury of some sort and making it larger, intensifying in its process. Its ferocious consumption is how we might look at it. Maybe. Voracious appetite it has. It starts to develop almost its own storm within itself as one another may go. And it's this idea of leaving nothing. It's devouring. So as one thing may, in describing this, may come across as, and somehow we are wounded in some way. We've been wounded. We've felt this bite in someone's attitude towards us or how they've communicated towards us. We've got this injury. And someone else, we may retain it within ourselves, or someone may be heaping it on. Okay, it may even come into some area that are... may say something like this. I wouldn't have raised my kids the way they've raised their kids. Or, I wouldn't have done that with my children. So, how does that come across? Well, I'm some kind of bad parent. Or, I've lifted myself up saying, I'm the good parent here. So we maybe take offense. Maybe the next time that comes up, maybe something like this happens where, if they had heeded my advice when Johnny was 12, then Johnny wouldn't be doing what he's doing now. So we've already established something in our hearts that says that so and so is torn down a little bit. All right? How to describe that? We've taken somebody and we've moved them down the ladder of their importance and we've weakened them and now we've added something else on top of that. See what I'm talking about? And we added on to it. We have added to our tablet of their checklist of how we think they are. And we may feel that someone does that to us already. It's a complicated misdirection. I don't even know what the word I can really use for it that Satan does to us. He internally tries to destroy us in any way he can. And he wants to pit you against me, you and you against somebody else. He wants that to be the case. And we need to feel that happen. When we feel that happening, we have to fight against that. We have to guard our hearts, keep our hearts, to not let that be who we are. To not let that be who we become. Because it becomes this devouring. And Satan doesn't care if it's this week or 5 years from now or 10 years from now. He doesn't care. It's not like it's going to be a whole series, today, tomorrow, the next day. No. He doesn't care. If he can keep that seed in you, he can keep that destructive tendency within us, then he's going to try to win. He's going to try to destroy us. And then what it looks like is that leave nothing left. Satan would love us to want to find a way to bring someone else down with you. But see, the problem is, we think we're okay. We think everything's okay on our side of the ledger. But what's really happening is we're being consumed. Anyway, so divide, devour, to take heed, earnest contemplation. Take heed of this. Be mindful of this as you're keeping your heart. Be mindful of this contemplation of your life in relationship to biting and devouring one another. What role do you play? What role do I play in that? Even if it's one or two people that are part of that. Okay? We are all suffering with that. So, he says that this idea of being consumed is to conquer each other, each one. That's the result. Who conquered who? If you both lose, who won? Satan won, didn't he? And you and whoever you were biting against lost. You were consumed of yourselves. So, bite, devour, and consume are three areas we need to be mindful of. It is the front of the bookend of this discussion on how we walk. If we're biting, devouring, consuming one another, there's only one walk we can have, and that's not the walking in the Spirit. That's not where we're at. And the things that will be manifest because of our biting, consuming, and devouring one another are the lust of the flesh. That's what will come of that. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, this is what everything hinges upon. This is where we need to keep our hearts at, where we need to be mindful of. It starts with our heart. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32, he says, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, encouraging one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another. I'm sorry, read that wrong. To forgiving one another. If we're doing that, the bites that we take, the bites that maybe we inflict, are going to be wiped away. Because we wiped them off the tablet of our heart. They're not there. Satan can't use it anymore. We won't use it. We won't allow ourselves to use it anymore. So, this morning I was looking here, Cliff brought this, our song here was 536, right? So, the first stanza in this says, have you lifted a stone from your brother's way? Well, one way you can lift, one way I can lift a stone from my brother's way and from my way is to not let biting and devouring be anywhere on the tablet of our heart. That our intentions are always for the best. And we accept other people's direction and help for us as always for the best. Never taking an assumption that someone is out to get us. We only have one person out to get us, and that's the devil. And he wants us bad, okay? And he wants to find some way for each of us to be that little coot in the middle of the lake, okay? And we don't want to be the little coot on the lake, okay? We have been saved. We are standing in firmness and assurity of God's promises, and we want to see everyone in heaven with us. So if there's something we can do for you this morning, maybe your walk has got out of kilter and you haven't been standing where you need to be standing, we would like to help you in any way we can as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Struggles along life's world. Have you lovingly touched some frail or worn hand, shared with someone his heavy load? Oh, the things we may do, you and I, you and I. Oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along, they will count in the grave by and by. Have you spoken a word full of hope and cheer? Have you walked with a slower pace till the weary of heart who were stumbling on, took new courage to run the race. Oh, the things we may do, you and I, you and I. Oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along. They will count in the grade by and by. Have you held up your light through the shadows dark so that somebody else might see? Have you lived with the Christ through the long, long day, gaining many a victory? Oh, the things we may do, you and I, you and I. Oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along. They will count in the grade by and by.
Thank you, Kevin, for bringing us that lesson. If the elders have, oh, the elders do.
Just real quickly, we found a set of car keys. If somebody's wanting to head home, see Mike. It's a set of car keys, looks like to a van.
Okay, if there's nothing more, then Brother John Overman will direct our minds in a closing prayer.
Our Father, who designed and created everything, the heavens and earth, we are His children. We should follow in His Son's way when He came here to earth to teach us. We ask forgiveness for our sins. We ask that You be with each other. We ask that You strengthen and encourage us. We thank You for the lesson that we heard. Place it in the hearts and minds that we may be better Christians. As we leave, let us remember that we are Christians in everything that we say and do in our actions. We ask this through Your Son's name. Amen.